Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to come together and be encouraged in the fellowship that we have in Christ and in joining our hearts together in the study of your word and contemplating the things that you're doing around the world. We pray that you'd bless our time in this hour, make it productive, help us to grow by it and to be strengthened. We commit it to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you've got your Bible handy, turn to 1 Corinthians 9:19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 9:19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What I want to do this morning is just to, from the recent trip I had to Kenya, show you some pictures and talk about some of the details there, some of the things that our missionaries are doing in order to live out that passage, and hopefully that'll be an encouragement to all of us. I'm going to pass around some Kenyan shillings. You can check these out. This one is 1,000, so, you know, be careful. Almost 12 bucks worth right there. And it was 86 shillings to the dollar both days I exchanged. So you can look at those. I found it interesting. Kenya was a British colony, so a lot of things are really British. You'll see English and Swahili on the money. Most of the signs in Nairobi were in English. All of the road signs I saw were in English. There weren't many, but the ones that were there. And so let's think about this trip and about how our guys live. This is the stuff, other than the kid, this is the stuff I took. The bag on the two bags, the soft bags, were my stuff. And the 3 foot lockers full of gear, almost 150 pounds of gear, was stuff they needed. It's hard to get in Kenya. I did have a pocket knife and a pair of boots and some emergency food because I didn't know how that was going to be, and a couple other things in one of those foot lockers, and the rest of it was stuff for them. And then I could carry the two on the plane with me, and the Lord answered the prayer, and everything got there safe and sound and on time. And so now in Nairobi, Travis has to go there every fourth or fifth week to buy supplies. There's usually something that has to happen, and so he has to have a place to stay there. And so because some things are really cheap, he's able to rent this little place, 2 bedrooms, 1 bath, in Nairobi, which is like $250 a month American, and that gives him a place to stay. Sometimes he's there for an extended time, so it's much cheaper than a hotel. This is the view out the back. You can see a roof line, the neighbor's house right there, And then everything back here behind that power line going to the neighbor's house is a game park just on the outskirts of Nairobi. So this is where the monkeys woke me up the first morning in Kenya. The animals don't know where the boundaries are, so you just, you know, you get what you get. And so we went in Friday morning, first day on the trip, we went in for him to buy the supplies. This is a normal routine, and I'm watching the numbers get bigger. This was the final number for we were in sort of the Walmart. This is the same store that the terrorists were holed up in another mall, same kind of mall, same kind of store, where Westerners can eat the food without getting sick. And we almost made 100,000 Kenyan shillings. So this is more than $1,100 and less than $1,200 worth of food, not counting the meat or the vegetables. We bought those at other stores. And so this was just what they had to have to get by. Everything was really expensive. It added up really fast. It was a lot of stuff, but $1,200 worth of stuff here would have been a lot more. They're importing everything, so it's kind of high. So here's Travis paying for the money. That's 90,000 Kenyan shillings, and he would fold one of them over. Have nine of them flat, fold one of them over so he could count them out quickly. So he hands him the 900,000, then he counts out seven more out of the next bundle. And so these are the guys. The only thing cheap in Kenya is the labor. And so these guys all work in that store, and they're pushing this stuff out of the mall. One, two, three, four, five guys all have a cart full of the stuff, which was the $1,200 worth of stuff. And they put it in. We're just standing there watching them work. They put it in Travis's truck. And then we went back in to get the produce and went to another store across town to get the meat. At the end of the day, he had spent $1,700 for groceries. And he's having to come in a five-hour drive each way, $150 worth of diesel, to do that every time they need something. So you try to get a lot while you're there. But it's 4 or 5 weeks. He's got to do it again. They don't eat much meat. And they don't eat many vegetables. And the vegetables have to be bleached before you can eat them. You have to sterilize them. You know, grape, tomato, lettuce. Put it in the bleach so it won't make you violently ill. And then you can rinse it off. And they filter their water at home so they can do that. Now, this is Travis's house, and this is a part of the house that I thought was really interesting, which is why I took this picture. And some of you guys will realize, if you've ever played golf, then you know what those guys are doing on television, and you can watch them without being bored. If you've ever done certain kinds of work, this will fascinate you. These are stones that have been hand-chiseled into this shape of a concrete block. When they were building their house, they brought these stones in from another area because all they had around them was quartz. And he wanted something a little softer and more workable. And a guy, a local guy, shows up with a chisel, 2-inch chisel and a hammer, and goes tink, tink, tink all day. And in a week or two, he had enough block to build their house. Now, this is cement on this part, hiding some of the pipe there, but all of this is hand done, very precise, just amazing to see it. And it's just beautiful too. This windowsill is one piece of stone. This is a natural occurrence in the stone, but it's one piece of stone, hand done with this bevel, the whole thing, with a guy with a chisel and a hammer. And the side piece, they did like we would do plaster, but this is one rock. Just fascinating. Really beautiful. They don't have much wood, and anything you have that's wood better be a long way from the ground because the termites will destroy it pretty fast. And so they build out of stone and concrete and steel. And the guy that hand-did the stone, Travis wanted a fire pit. This is right in front of his house, and he wanted a radius, and he was expecting flat sides with a bevel so you eventually get a circle. And the guy just made him round stones with that chisel. Now, if you have ever tried something like that, you recognize this is skill. So even the eaves, every one of these pieces had to be done to fit, chiseled by hand to fit exactly in those spots. Now this ring beam is poured, and it's reinforced concrete to hold the walls together so they can't bulge or in or out. But all of this stuff hand done, and then Travis welded these trusses, and then this is clay tile that they buy locally, hard baked, about 10 pounds of tile, so it stays up there most of the time, doesn't blow off much. Here's another. This is the church where they worship. Travis standing in the doorway. It's another example of the curve they can put into that stone. Just fascinated me to see that. Now, this is a view from near a well. There were two wells in the community before the missionaries came there a long time ago. They're drinking water out of the river. Everybody's sick a lot of the time. These guys put in these wells, and so there's one on each end of town, not a convenient walk in any case, but one of them's a lot closer than the other, depending on where you live. And so this is the well, and this one was broken, and it had been out for a week. And so when Travis picked me up, he had gear on the truck to fix this with, and we worked on this, I think it was the first Monday that I was there, and we eventually got that working again, and people were standing there waiting because they had been walking a long way to the other well. I mean, losing an hour or more a trip just with the walk, carrying a heavy load of water. So we were up behind Travis's house. He called this the woods because, you know, it's thick up to about here. But we were back there fiddling with some of his gear because they're so far from help. Survival gear is part of the package. You don't go anywhere without some shelter. And so he was working on his new tarp he had bought, make sure everything was working right. And these guys with these cows come ambling by. These are little kids. You can see they're probably 10, 11, 12. I mean, this is just a little kid. And they have charge of the family net worth, which is these animals. And because they're in a pretty bad drought, they're having a hard time keeping the animals alive. These cows are very small. They're about half the size of species we have here. But they're looking pretty lean. It's hard telling these shots, but they were looking grim because the drought had been so bad. And so they're sneaking them into the game park at night to get the better grass and sneaking them back out. And so they come right through us. We're standing there, and they're coming on all sides of us. This was on Saturday. And on Monday or Tuesday, this kid right here was being taken to the clinic, completely non-responsive with malaria. And on Saturday, he was in the Bible study for the boys. The medicine was that effective. Took about 48 hours for it to kick in, and he was fine. But they weren't sure that he was going to live on, I think it was Tuesday morning when that happened. But he's just out there fine that day, working. So he's looking back, won't know what I'm doing with the camera. This is the view from their front porch. Not a bad view. Nice sunset most of the days we were there. So we got this well working, and these people are pretty happy about it. And so this lady, and it's the ladies and the children who are doing most of the work. Travis and I are saying, you know, these African men try to live like the lion. They want multiple wives, and they want to sleep all day. And they'll let the women do the hunting, and that's pretty much how they do. Not all the men, but a lot of the Maasai men just don't do anything. And so the little kids and the mamas come do the work. And so she's got this strap right here, and she's going to tie two of these buckets, which are some kind of metric size, weren't quite big enough to be 5 gallons, but a good 30, 35 pounds of water. She's going to tie two of these onto her head with that strap and carry it home, and the little kids are going to have to get whatever she can carry. And they do it on their head instead of their shoulders. Strong necks. This may have been the last bat to get in their house. He got caught in the ceiling fan. This is in the kitchen. He had dive bombed all of us 3 or 4 times, children diving for the under the couch, and he got caught in that string. And ugly thing, isn't he? Travis found a hole they were coming in, so we didn't have any more after he plugged that hole up. Maybe that was the last hole. But here's one that was on the outside of the house. They're just ugly, ugly things. Here's another picture of these kids. This is right in front of the church. These kids are walking by, and I took the picture because they were so small. Keep in mind, those cows are not big cows. These cows are about this high. These kids look to me to be about 8, and they're in charge of the family wealth. And they walk around behind these cows, whistle this funny whistle, and hit them with those sticks and make them go where they want to and try to find grass. Now, notice how little grass there is. You know, it's kind of green out there, but there's a lot of brown, and the foreground kind of shows you it's very scrubby. When you see the pictures of the game park, you'll see the difference. And this is just overgrazed. They just don't have enough land. It's free range. You see the town of Sekinani in the background, and so they're ambling by, little bitty guys. So these guys, these three guys, work for Travis, and they're getting sand here to use in the mortar mix because they got to do the ring beam for the new school, which you'll see in a second. So they're shoveling sand into the tractor and then onto the back of the trailer. This guy in the Maasai clothing is Tigas, and he's selling the sand. I think that he shoveled it up into piles so it would be easy, because this is just the river that flows by the town. But Tigas is selling sand, and these other guys are loading it. And then they offload some of it here for a future project. And then this is the school. This is the end of the second classroom, and you see they left a step out here because they're going to add 2 more classrooms onto this. And this end wall will be the wall between two of the classes eventually. But for now, they're just building these first two. This is quartz that ladies have made into gravel by hand, because they sell the bigger rocks, and the little stuff they break up to sell as gravel. This is the sand from the river, water here, and so they're going to mix it in here, pour it into the bucket of the tractor. And there's always an audience when work is going on. And so the purpose of this ring beam is to hold the walls together. There's rebar in the forms there, and that wet cement's got to be put in there by hand. And so get it all in, put it in the tractor. Travis drives around in the back. This guy is standing barefoot in wet cement. He forgot his boots. Now, any of us would be burned and on the way to the hospital. Next day, I asked Travis, do we need to deal with him? He's gonna burn his feet. You know, the lime will just burn him. He said it would us, but it won't bother him. I'm like, really? So the next day, I asked him, John, are your feet burned? Are you okay? He said, no, I'm fine. Tough as a leather strap. So they shovel that in. Took a couple of hours, him standing in that cement with his bare feet. And so this is the stuff that other people come for. This is the only white baboon known to be in existence. We were blessed enough to get to see that bad boy. You see him here with one of his brethren. So the only albino, they say. And sure looked, stood out. Wasn't hard to see him. That's a marabou stork, 6 feet from feet to head. Hard to tell how big he is in that picture, but it was like, man, that's a bird. This crocodile looked like about 12 feet long. Kind of hard to measure. I didn't want to get real close, but it wasn't less than 12, I don't think. And I thought we were about to see lunch happen, but this lead animal started to get the willies about 3 steps after that and turned around and went away. I thought we were going to see a crocodile move fast, but These are actually very dangerous animals, these water buffalo. And so this is in the game park now. You can see a difference in the grass. This is not the most lush place in there, but you can tell there's still a lot more of it. And there's a better picture of how it looks in there. Big difference in the grass. So these guys sneak their animals in at night during the drought, because if they get caught in there, then they lose a lot of money. That's a vulture. This guy was not very far from us, but he was more interested in her. And so they're just kind of hanging out. They don't seem to mind the trucks at all. So we just watched them for a while, took pictures. This guy is charging us. He's not really enthusiastic yet, but he's got the ears out. And he's upset because we've split his herd. The bulls follow the herd. And so he's turned toward us, got eyes locked on us. He's coming at us. And not at a run, but definitely warning us away. And the guide starts backing up, and he calmed right down. But it was an awesome thing to see. You can see he's been in a fight or two. The tusks are broken off. And so this is the herd that was on the other side of us that he didn't like being. He didn't like us being in the middle of it all. So I think there were 9 of these things. But it was awesome to see. They moved pretty fast. They got long legs. And so this was 2 different lions, a different part of the day. And this guy cracked me up with this. He wasn't growling at us. He was trying to impress her, or he was excited about her or something. But he wasn't thinking about us when he did that. He's So we got all this in a morning. They called it a half a day. The guy picked us up at 6:30 and had us back at Travis's house at 1:30. Except for the crocodile and the baboon, those were a different day. This was all that day and never more than just a few miles from where Travis and Laura live. And these creatures do not know where the boundaries are, and so they're prowling around outside the fence. Sometimes those lions come down into the village and take a calf. It's animal kingdom all around them. We heard hyenas around the house just about every night. Never saw one, but heard of them. These things were awesome to watch. Chewing on some grass. This is another kind of antelope. That thing is huge. You can see how muscled it is. I couldn't get real close to this one, but I forget what Travis called them all, but that's the biggest one. And they were big, meatiest looking deer I'd ever seen. This is another species that has these purple markings, but that's purple-ish. It doesn't show up well. And he's got a purple patch right here. Same on every one of them and on the front shoulder. There's kind of cool. You see one of these alone, you're in deep trouble. Fortunately, the vehicle around us was a protection, but he was not happy to see us. They call these donkeys with stripes. That's apparently the Swahili for that. A little bit of everything. We didn't see leopards, and we didn't see rhino, which would have been awesome to see, but most everything else I think we got a glimpse of. This is, this guy was about this big. This had everybody around. We saw vehicles, and the guy drove to it because he knew that many vehicles meant something, and then this guy came out of the bush. So it was kind of cool. There were two of them in there, but he was the only one that came out. And then he went back in. Mama was just laid up under a tree over there, hanging out. We went to a tourist camp in the park, and these hippos were there. There was a nice boardwalk. Hippos are nasty, swamp-dwelling creatures. You wouldn't want to just walk out there without that boardwalk, I'll just tell you. These two guys fought, and for just a second, big mouths came up. They're just kind of squaring off, and I missed it. I stood there for the next 20 minutes trying to get them to move again. They didn't do it. This is at that tourist camp. These are elephant bones. This is the head of one of those water buffalo. And you see how high those are normal height windows. So these are not small critters. Now, this is Tino. He is the elder at one of the sister churches there it's another church in town, not affiliated with Travis at all, but he and his pastor want to be taught how to study the scripture, and Travis is going to be teaching them. So some of my time was helping Travis get ready for that. This guy went with us into the park, spent the whole day with us, just a really neat guy. So we walk into this tourist camp just to see what it was like, and this guy's working there. And so he's in his Maasai garb, and Travis and Tino both know him, and so they're chatting and hanging out. And so he buys us a cup of coffee, and we sit down and hang out. I caught the picture when everybody was checking their phone for something. Somebody started, everybody else checked, and it was a good chance to get a picture. But this guy is a medical student with about 2 years to go for his doctor's degree, and he's dressed up this way to pay his way through school, letting the tourists see what they want to see. I have no idea who he is. People just walk up and hang out with you. You don't know who they are. But we had a great time talking with this guy about all kinds of stuff. So it was neat to see the picture that the tourist gets, very different from what life is really like. As we came out of there, this monkey that's kind of hard to see up there had just stolen something out of this guy's car, and he's all upset yelling at the monkey, and the monkey's laughing at him. He had gone into that vehicle and snagged something and taken it into the tree and just chattering at that guy like, "You can't catch me." I don't know what kind of bird this was, but he was beautiful. There he goes, flying away. So there's a couple of pigs, I think. Yep. Those were hard to get close to. They were a little more skittish of the vehicle than everything else. That's the closest we got to one of them. But strange looking bird. That thing walked funny. I don't know what this sign means, because this was not an intersection. This is right on the side of the road. But it was a cool bird, so I took a picture. These three were just hanging out in the tree over there. These two lions slept the day away. There was a crowd around them mid-morning. The driver thought the guards were going to run him out of there, so he drove away. 3 hours later, we came back, and these two lions are still sleeping. We're 6 feet from this lion, and they don't even raise their heads, just snoozing the day away. That's two, there's a head here and a head here. They were in the thick. It was hard to get a good shot of them. But this is the vehicle we were in, so you can see there's no real protection. If anything came at you, you'd be toast. And so this driver right here drives around all day with these lions and all of these critters, and he brings us back, and Travis's house is just off toward the back there, and he turns around right by Travis's gate, and the dogs come barking. Travis's two big dogs come barking, and that guy had rolled his window up. And I'm thinking, you had me 6 feet from a lion, and you didn't roll your window up. Thought it was hilarious. So this is a view from the site where the school is being built. And this is one of the storms that came through while I was there. I thought it was a cool picture. But the drought was broken while I was there. You know, I took all this rain we've been having here all summer somehow. So they had more than 3.5 inches the week I was there when they hadn't had any rain in 3 months. So it was really a blessing. It wasn't quick enough for the Maasai not to have to work so hard. You see, the grass hasn't, you know, it took a few days for it to grow. It greened up a lot just from the rains that came while I was there. Those guys were working themselves to death trying to keep those animals alive. And you could tell they were just beat. This is the boys group that Travis teaches every Saturday morning. Laura feeds them a big breakfast, which helps get them there. And then they have study anywhere from 1 hour to 2 hours. And then they play foosball and ride scooters around the driveway, which the boys everywhere love that kind of thing. People there, particularly the Maasai, are very, very serious looking all the time. Getting them to interact is hard. And months went by before you're getting these kind of smiles and guys speaking up and talking and giving answers. They're going through a class they have to be baptized in the African Inland Church. And it takes about a year because they've had missions there for a long time and they've recognized the issue with false converts. And so they just say, okay, here's the class. And they've got to go through it. It's sort of like a catechism, sort of like a Bible study. They're supposed to memorize the answer, but Travis is making them think. And these guys are interacting with him. It was great to see. Laughing and cutting up. If they give him one of those Sunday school answers, he'd just ride on them with something to make them think. And that's why they keep laughing at him all the time, because he's nailed them. He's not letting them get away with any of these, well, it must be prayer. That's the answer, right? Pray. We should pray. No, he's not letting them do that. So it was fun to watch. You can see they have no concern about personal space. This blonde-headed kid is the son of one of the other missionaries on the station, and he and Daniel right here are just the best of buddies. And so they're hanging out, and they just have a great time. Now, this was a gathering for one of the missionaries who's leaving, and so they gathered under this tree, and then they had a little reception in the church, which is not far away. They call this the tree of God because some, put it in quotes, prophet years and years ago said one day that people would teach the word of God under that tree. Like all false prophets, you know, they know a good probability when they see it. And so this is the only thing like this anywhere around. You can see this tree on Google Maps and go, okay, that's the tree of God. It's the only tree of any size at all. And so where else would you teach without a building? But they call it the tree of God. Everybody in the community calls that the tree of God. And so they had the reception for this guy under the tree of God. And this is Michael. I'm sorry, the picture's kind of dark, but you'll get a better one of him in a minute. He's the guy who translated for me into Maasai when I preached there. And he never missed a beat. He speaks 3 or 4 languages, never missed a beat. So he's doing some of the talking ahead of this. This is Tigas, and he's one of the guys I taught while I was there on how to study the Bible. This is it's still kind of dark on that screen anyway. Another picture of Michael. These are the homes that these folks live in. This is a home that they share with the smaller of the livestock. The lambs and the calves stay in one end of these. And that one is probably this end. There's a separate entrance. And then they have a door and that the people use. And there's a tiny little room where they have a fire pit. And then there are a couple of little places with elevated beds. The beds are made up of sticks laid across, bigger sticks, and a calf skin laid across the sticks. That's the bed. Didn't look very comfortable to me. But the lambs and the calves come in and out of both sides. The smell is pretty overpowering to us. And this is just how they've lived for centuries. And the Maasai have just not changed, other than having cell phones now. They hadn't changed anything else. So these guys, he talked, and then they sang a couple of songs. That's a better picture of Michael, a little lighter picture. This is Michael. And there's Tigas. There's a wild missionary child. As you can tell, they're very much like our children. They just like to have fun. She was a cutie. That's Skylar. Now, this is the worship team getting ready for worship, and I wanted to picture. This is Elizabeth, and she was one of she was the only lady besides Laura that I taught on how to study the Bible. She managed to get 6 hours out of her week to come and hear how to study the scripture. She teaches a ladies' group. And they won't let you see the emotion, but Laura said, after I was gone, she broke down in tears, weeping with joy that she knew how to teach now, knew how to do what she was supposed to do. That was pretty encouraging to hear. When I left, she gave me a gift that... It was a necklace. I don't really wear those, so I didn't bring it for you today. I'm going to hang it on my wall in my office. But it was probably worth 2 weeks' pay for her. That's how moved she was that somebody could show her how to get the truth right out of the scripture. And so that was just exciting to see. Travis trying to sing in Maasai, which he doesn't speak, was funny. And so they just laughed at him every time. It was a lot of fun to watch. And then this is a wife of one of the other missionaries and daughter. They're leaving in February, so then Travis is kind of going to be the only guy with an instrument. But so that's Tigas. He came, he kept his cows all night trying to find grass and came to be taught the Bible and then went and kept his cows again, really committed to learning. That was encouraging to see. This is Bernard. He's one of the guys that works for Travis. I really liked Bernard because he was one of the few people there that didn't make me look like a giant. There's a full-grown man. And now Bernard's another tribe. He's not Maasai. I think it's called Kalenjin. But the three guys that work for Travis are of that tribe. These guys are believers. Bernard was what people here call an alcoholic, what the Bible calls a drunk. He was just drunk all the time, a drunkard, until he got saved, and then that problem went away. And so he's a neat guy, seemed very serious. And a lot of these little guys just came up wanting to be in the picture. This is Kulangosh. I don't have any idea how old he is. He probably knows. The older ones don't even know how old they are because there were no records. But he's not grown yet. And this kid took his family's animals into the game park, which is just right over there, just right out of the picture over there. He took those animals into the game park for a month. He carried nothing but his knife and his club and goes into the game park for a month, sleeping in the top of a tree to keep the lions from being able to reach him. I don't know what that does for the leopards. They like the treetops, but he goes in there for a month. So Travis is having to translate, and I said, ask him what he ate. Yeah. And he said, well, milk from one of the cows morning and night, and then if there was any dew, he would lick it off the leaves. A little different from how we live, isn't it? Tough people kind of do what they have to do to survive. So now remember, these guys don't show emotion naturally. I mean, they're friendly and they smile when they're talking to you, but they don't cut up. They don't get sarcasm. They just don't do that. And Travis is trying to lead the way and help them learn how to do that. This is Michael again. And he came to the class on how to study the Bible to teach from it. This is Macon, and his face is testimony to the difference that the Lord makes, because the Maasai are very grim looking all the time. This is one of the happiest people. This is the guy who was saved right before Travis came home from furlough the first time. And as Travis was going away, he said, "Travis, just pray that I would be faithful." This is him. That's Macon. And then while Travis had my phone, this is what happened. See, you see the pastor back there in the background. No idea what's happening with his phone, because Travis took pictures of me with all those guys. So he's training them how to cut up. So here they're trying to do it. There's Bernard. All of this, I have no idea until I start looking through the pictures on my phone. Here's one of these wild missionary children again. You see, they entertain themselves in exactly the way that our children do. This is a bed sheet on her head. She was just content to be wearing that. I thought, that's pretty good. And this is one of the foosball games on a Saturday morning. This is Savannah, and she's standing on a cooler so she can reach, beating the stew out of both of those boys. That was fun to watch. Of course, Travis was guarding the goal, or she wouldn't have won, but she can slam that thing home. And this is another load of stone going down to build the school with. These rocks are for the eaves that they were about to start on, which are up now. And on the way down, I stopped and I followed him down on a four-wheeler and stopped and took a picture again of these houses that they live in. They build these out of manure and mud, pasted around sticks, and it dries hard and keeps them dry. And there's a better picture of one of the houses. Remember that these cows are not anything like the size of ours. You see how small that total living space is. No windows in it. There's one little hole to let the smoke of the fire out. No light in there at all. It's just really, really basic. Keeps them dry. They don't spend much time in there. I think they just go in to cook and to sleep. Now this is Swahili, Matthew 3:22. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Carved into that by hand, the chisel. Wouldn't you hate to mess up when you got to Mateo? Oops. I think they stenciled it first, but still, that what they could do with a rock just amazed me. So this is a picture of the Sekinani. This is the outskirts over here. And the gate to the game park is right in here where these trees are. So you drive into the game park right here. You got to get past the guards and pay the fee. And then the game park is all out in there. And this picture is from the front of Travis's house. So you can see it's just right there. Again, the animals have no idea. So here's a picture of the town. And right in here is the gate. And all of this is that game park with all those animals. And so, this picture is from the water tank. They have a well down in the valley for these three missionary homes. Pump it up into a tank that I was standing on when I took this picture. And then it's gravity fed to the three houses from there. This house is the nearest neighbor. Travis's house is off to the left. And then this is the learning center where adults are taught to read and people are taught computers. It's not really a school. It's more for guys who don't, they're grown, but they can't read, or they need a job, they need some skill. So they're training people for that. That pastor and that elder learn to read at that school, at that learning center. And then this roof line is the third missionary house. It's a little bit further up the hill. This white monstrosity down here is a camp that some Chinese organization has put together. I don't know, I never got the story, whether it was tourism or it was some other purpose, but it sure was an eyesore. Big white pointy tents out there in that green plain. This plain is the Rift Valley. So that they're on one valley wall on this side, and the other one's way over there. And Travis's house is about 5,700 feet above sea level. But in that rift valley that goes from Israel all the way down way into Africa. So here they're having to move this stone down to the school so that the eaves can be built with it. Everything's done by hand. And then this is the session we had with Tigus, and his reading ability was a little slower, so we didn't put him in the class with the teachers. But we're teaching him how to study the Bible and how to get truth from Scripture all by yourself. These guys all had the mindset somehow, and partly from what some other missionaries had been teaching, that they couldn't get this. It's almost Catholic, like the priest has to tell me. And so we started out, and I walked through all these questions you ask, how you interact with the Scripture so that you can know what it means just by looking at it with the Holy Spirit teaching. And Travis is translating everything for this guy. Now, the other classes, they understood English well enough, so he didn't have to translate. And Tigus is nodding, and yeah, I get that. And then we pulled out Matthew 7, and we looked at the two builders. You know, one hears my word, he's like the builder who built his house on the sand, that passage. And I went through the same questions he had nodded agreement at. Who's talking here? God. Yeah, I know, but I mean, it's the Bible. It's God. It's from God. But who's talking? God. God's talking. Didn't know it was Jesus. So I showed him how context, which is one of the things we talked about, would help him to be able to know what that meant, you know, and that this is Jesus talking, and that this is a sermon, and this is the conclusion of the sermon, and he's making a point. What's his point? Oh, that we need to do good things. And so we looked at it again, and we talked about all these questions again. And I said, well, what kind of house? What is this house he's talking about? And then it starts to click. And he said, not like this one. And it starts to snowball from there. And this guy's lights came on. He realized that you could think about what this said and understand it. That was a new concept for him. And it was exciting to see him get that. He went out of there beaming. And I think Bible study will be a whole new kind of thing for him now. So this is standing on their front stoop. It's another spectacular sunset. These are a lot darker up here than they are on here. I don't know why that is. But pretty awesome. This is their banana trees. Some wild missionary children. These are all four of the kids. This one is the ring leader. They're sweet, sweet kids, though. And then there's the whole crew. This is one of the two dogs, if you can see down there, that low. Pretty big dog, but not nearly as big as that lion. I'm like, a guy's rolling his window up for a dog. This was in Nairobi. I just thought you guys would find this interesting because Travis goes into the bank, and it's not like you walk up to a teller here. It's like we went into an office, and there's a waiting room over here, and you go in that guy's office to do the banking, and he's pulling something out of his desk drawer. And so Travis is in there in the office, and I'm looking out the window into this bay garage kind of area, and these guys are working. Now, this guy, you see he has on a harness, and he's got a rope, and it's sort of looped around the rung of this ladder and hanging down. There's a slip knot around one of these rungs. And then hanging down at the end of the rope, there's this big D-ring that you can't see, but it's big. And his hope is that that D-ring will stop that slip knot if he falls. The ladder's resting on this rope. And this guy has nothing. He's standing on the rope and one rung of the ladder, holding on up here. He doesn't have a harness. He doesn't even have a slip knot, and they're 30 feet above a concrete floor. And when he's done with whatever he's doing, he walks across and walks out on that ladder, holding on to the structure there on the other side of that. And this guy scoots around and keeps working. I tried to get their feet and the floor, and the distance was too far. I couldn't get the whole distance. The floor is way down there, smooth, hard concrete. There's the D-ring. He's kind of blurry, but that's all that's holding him. He's got a slip knot, and then there's this piece of metal that might stop it if the rope holds, if this rope holds, if the ladder doesn't slide out. OSHA. OSHA is not very active in Nairobi. So then this is my welcome home sign. Karibu Nyumani. Something like that. Welcome home. So I used up more time than I meant to telling that long story, but let me stop with that and give you time to ask a question if you want to. The younger ones usually speak Swahili. A lot of the older ones speak only Maasai. The really young ones usually speak Swahili and some English, but their accent is really strong. It's hard to understand them, but they, you know, you can get there. But Travis has to be translated into Maasai for a lot of the older ones. And so you've got, you know, there's a real problem when somebody like me comes, they have to decide whether they're going to translate into Swahili or Maasai. They translated into Maasai, which left some people out who had Swahili but neither English or Maasai, and they just kind of have to sit it out that day.
There's quite a distinction between the two languages or the dialects of one language.
Oh no, they're radically different. Yeah, Swahili comes down from the north of Africa. It's kind of a trade language, and now it's spoken in quite a few north and northeast African countries. But it's not native to the area at all. It's like English. It's just the trade language. English is more so, but you know, pretty much everybody in Nairobi seemed to have some English, if you could understand it. But out in the bush, it was, you know, each tribe has its own language. And so they all have their own greeting. Those guys that worked for Travis had a different greeting. And you know, if you could greet them in their language, if that's the only thing you knew, it really honored them and helped a lot. But the reason the missionaries learn Swahili is because it's the broadest application. Chris?
Some of them have cell phones.
Yeah, most of the people there had cell phones. The cell phone service there was better than I have in Canton. Now, my phone didn't work there because the people at my phone company didn't understand that, but Travis had better signal than I have here. It's flatter, and that helps. But yeah, pretty much everybody had phones, and there are guys who make their living letting you come charge your phone, and they take a fee and you plug your phone in and get it charged. Because I asked, how do they live in this mud hut and have a cell phone? Well, you know, here's how.
Yeah.
In the town, there's electricity in some of those places, and so some of those stores will let you charge your phone for a fee. Huh? Oh, I don't know. Travis did his in Nairobi. I don't know where those guys get it. You can buy a lot of things in that town. You just couldn't buy Western food in that town.
What's in this town? Did you go there?
Yeah. Yeah, I resisted the urge to get pictures because I don't want to be one of those, let's get pictures of the poor people. But oh my, you know, you've got little shacks with tin roof, tin front. There was one that said hotel on the front. It was not much bigger than those double doors there. And I'm going, hotel? Because right up against it, there's something else. You know, I don't know where they would let somebody sleep in that little thing. But they had, they eat a lot of cornmeal mash kind of stuff, and so they have that. And they, we went to the town to buy some souvenirs. So you can buy that kind of thing. They had Cokes. You can get soft drinks in a bottle, and that's good. Just wipe the lid, and you're good. But so they had some of that kind of stuff. It's solar and battery, and then he has a generator if they have a lot of bad weather and they get down pretty low. They don't have heat or air conditioning. You don't need heat, and you can't have air conditioning. You could argue whether you need that or not, but they don't have it. So they're running the lights, refrigerator, freezer, and charging their phones and running their computer and all of that off of solar. And then, it's a pretty cool system. It tracks with the sun. It's got a sensor, so it rotates with the sun. And then every night it resets to the east. And he's got monitors throughout the house to show where they are in terms of voltage. And if it drops to a certain level, he has to run the generator to save his batteries, because if they get pulled down too far, then he loses life. So the batteries, I think he said he had $2,800 worth of batteries. They're good for about 10 years if he doesn't let them get pulled down too far and damage them. And then they heat their water with inline propane heaters, instant heaters like the Rinnai systems here. And then they have one or two bathrooms that run off of a solar heated water tank that's outside of the house. So the house was very comfortable. I mean, it was just not hard at all. No mold there, so I didn't have any allergy troubles the whole time I was there. It was just kind of nice for a change. The dust was hard at first, but then it rained, and that was the end of that for a little while. So. But their homes are really comfortable. I mean, they live well, just don't get to eat much meat. That would be, that high-carb diet's kind of not my gig. It's okay for a couple of weeks. Larry?
How long have missionaries been in that area? And the second thing I was wondering about is the guy, the little guy who worked so hard on all the cows and everything, how do they transition to the adult status so they don't do anything? How does that work?
Well, they don't all goof off. I don't know at what point they think they've arrived where they don't have to work. But the unbelieving Maasai men in particular don't. I guess maybe when they have a wife, that's when they quit working, because now somebody will do it for me. And the women build those houses they live in. Those are always built by the women, never by the men. They carry the water. We did see some men carrying water in the town. There was a guy on a bicycle that had like six of those not quite 5 gallon size containers on a bicycle, and he's coming back into town, trying not to fall over with it. So they're getting paid to haul other people's water for them, and so there are men who are working there, but certainly not all of them. And missionaries have been on that station for 20 years. The guy who left since I left, who moved back to the States, was there 20 years. The second guy who's leaving in February has been there almost that long. Travis and Laura have been there 8 years. Took them 4 to learn the language. Travis has got a real gift for evangelism. He's led a lot of the newer believers. Well, he's led all of the newer ones to Christ. It's just fascinating to watch somebody who's gifted that way saying things to people that would get most of us punched in the nose. And they're smiling at him. There were a couple of times it got a little tense with a couple of Muslims. But not the one he was talking to. The one that's eavesdropping. Everybody just walks up and joins in. And Travis is going at it with this Muslim guy. And the guy's smiling the whole time. But he said at one point, he said, "You're already lost. Don't take anyone else with you," to Travis. And Travis is telling him, we had practiced it the night before. He's telling him, the Quran affirms the Bible. He ought to read the Bible. And, they get down to the main point. And one of us said, I didn't say much, but a couple of times I put my 2 cents in, and he translated, and Jesus is God. That's the point. And this guy that was looking mad, not God. Just like, okay, you know, where do we run? This guy wants to cut our heads off. But Travis, he is really good at that. And so he's led a lot of these guys to the Lord. There's some real changes taking place in that church that are really encouraging. Well, yeah, I don't know how organized it is. I don't know if faction is the right term, but there was a Muslim store owner there that took offense and told Travis he didn't want his business anymore and commanded his wife not to speak to Travis anymore because he was witnessing to her. And so the wife won't say hi anymore because she's afraid she's going to get beaten if she does. And the guy just looked mad as fire. And we're right next door. I think the guy lives next door to Bernard, and we had taken Bernard home in the four-wheeler with a load of corn or something that was hard to carry, and this guy's just... So there is a lot of that kind of animosity. I don't know that there's anything organized. I don't know that there have been any overt threats, but there's certainly some tension, which is usually the case.
The three missionary families, they work pretty well together. Are they on a common goal?
No. No. It's good that the other two are leaving. They're the problem. They're why the church thinks that only those guys can know. They have kept the church stupid or ignorant. I shouldn't say stupid because they're not stupid. But in 20 years, if you're the pastor of a church for 20 years and your people don't know Jesus was talking in Matthew 7, you're not doing it right.
So are they going to be replaced?
The guy who left was the head in the country. He was the head guy in the country. And so now another missionary who's like-minded with us and with Travis is coming in, and he's the new commander. I mean, somebody has to be the final authority. He's the new pastor of the church, and he's the new guy with the say-so. And I guess he's started now, but he's moving his stuff from Langalani down. It's like a 24-hour drive with a load of stuff, and he's making 5 or 6 trips. So I saw him in Nairobi the last day, and he had a load loaded to the gills, and they were going, after dropping me off, they were going the next morning to store that stuff at Travis's house. And so he's in the process of moving. He's like-minded. They're going to be unified now. And it was one of the neat things about the trip was just the timing of me being in the middle of all of this, because here's this guy's last week and all of these tensions and all these people starting to wake up to the fact that they could actually understand the Bible. And Travis had been cut out because he was a threat, because he's talking with people. And so since he had gotten back from furlough in April or whatever it was, he had not preached since he's been back. The only access he's had to anybody in the church for teaching has been those boys. And those boys know more than the men do because they've been taught the scripture. And Laura has had access to some of the ladies, and those ladies know more than the general church because they've been taught the scripture. So, you know, I just want to be really upfront. We're not going to put this one on the internet because of being able to say stuff like that. But you need to know how to pray for them. I mean, 20 years has gone by, and these people are ignorant of the scripture. How can that be? It's horrific to see. It didn't do my blood pressure any good at all to see that. But I'm really thankful for how God is bringing all of this stuff about. There was no reason for these people to go home. God's just moved them out of the way. The man who's coming down, you know, God's done a work in his heart in the last few years to where he's realized that doing all this focus on building things and giving infrastructure is not enough. Travis's complaint is that these guys have built a platform for the gospel and never gotten to the gospel. They're building another platform on top of that platform and then another platform on top of that platform. And That's how this organization is kind of geared. And Travis, you know, God did a work in his heart, and so he's wanting to focus on teaching. And this other guy's the same, so real opportunity now. Well, I need to stop so we can...
Well, just that it would be productive. I mean, I think the opportunities are going to come now because Tim Hines is the guy who's moving in, who's the new pastor of the church. You know, he wants these people to know the Scripture, and he wants to see qualified leadership in place among the missionaries and among the church members who are local there. And that qualification issue has been the problem. Guys that aren't qualified. That's been the rub. So you pray that they would have wisdom and that God would begin to develop some leadership within the church, which you should have had by now if you've been doing it right. But there are some guys who really want to grow, and a lot can happen. Tim Hines retires in 2 years, and so then Travis is by himself. So they really, there's a lot of opportunity. God's doing some great things. But I don't know what's going to happen with the organization. It could be that Travis separates from them if they go the wrong way and seeks to stay in the country some other way. So, all right, let me stop so y'all can have a little break before you have to listen to me again. Let's bow in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your work all around the world. We thank you that you are doing a great thing in Sekenani, Kenya. Lord, just recognize that all good things happen in your timing, that you have a purpose in everything, that it takes a work of you in anybody's heart for us to do anything right. And so we do pray for good things to be happening in that church and in the lives of our missionaries. And we pray that in all of it, you would be exalted, that your word would be powerful, that it would do its work in the lives of your people. Be glorified, Lord. Help us as we pray for these dear friends and as we join them and partner with them. Help us to be encouraging and help us to be faithful. And help us also to learn what we should learn about our own lives and our own ministries here. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.